To come together. Thank you for a time of worship. And Lord, I just pray that you continue to do the work in us that you've started. I pray that you would move in us both to will and to do according to your good pleasure. And Lord Jesus, I thank you for your words. I thank you how they've been transforming my life. And you've just been showing me many things in my attitude and my behavior that needs changing. And so Father, I pray that you would continue to work through your word. I pray, Lord Jesus, that your words, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would reach our hearts. I pray again that this would not just be a classroom, but this would be a hospital, that as you come to us, Lord Jesus, with your words, that you would cut us deeply and that you would remove from us those sins and those just things that are evil within us. I pray that you would take them out. I pray that you would move us into that place of just being pleasing to the Father, that you would fill us with your Spirit and that you would just change us, Lord. Just pray for that. I pray that you would work through my weakness. I pray that the words would be able to come together to give the people understanding. And Lord, I pray that you'd produce change. Let us not just do this because it's what we're supposed to do. But Father, I pray that we would be well-pleasing to you. And Lord, again, I pray that those things that are of you would remain, those things that are not of you, that people would forget, and just that your message would come through, the message that you have for your people. Just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 7, we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 12 today, somewhat of a familiar passage to us, and the title of this message is Ask, Seek, and Knock. Now, this section really begins with one of the easiest things a person can do, ask for something. And for all of you who are parents this time of year, Christmas season, you know how easy it comes to your children. You know, they see the commercials and they see the displays in stores and they're just saying, ooh, that's what I want. Ooh, that's, I've been so good for the last 5 minutes. You know, let me have this thing. And now, I know you're a guy, you're saying, well, guys aren't always good at asking for things. We don't like to ask for directions. I don't care how lost we are, we're not going to ask. But we do know that all of us ask for things. We ask for refreshment. Hey, baby, could you give me something to drink? I'm watching the game right now. You know, could I have something? We ask for help. I can't carry this. Can you help me with that? We ask for advice, as I did about having a Christmas Day service. Guys, can you help me out? I don't know what to do. But so it's easy for us to ask for things. We know what that's like. We're familiar with that. So the beginning of this passage, very familiar to us, asking. The end, it gets a little tricky. In the end of this section, it comes to one of, if not the hardest command in all of Scripture. That verse we know as the golden rule. Treating others how you would like to be treated. Easy to ask. Why? Because it's a lot of times pleasing to ourselves. Hard to treat others as we would want to be treated, because that really takes effort. That takes getting my eyes off of myself and onto the other person. Why is it so difficult? Well, you've heard me say this before. I hope you won't be offended, but the word tells us that we're hypocrites. That's what we are. And if we really search our hearts, we know that we're hypocrites. Why? Because what do? We do things like gossip about other people. And yet at the first just little thing that comes to our ear that someone's talking about us, what happens? We become enraged. We become very angry. How could they say that about us? And yet we've spoken badly about who knows how many people. And so this, we constantly ask God for forgiveness. This is another thing we're hypocritical about. Oh God, please forgive me. Please forgive me again. And yet someone sins against us. Justice for them, Lord. Justice. I want you to take them out. I can't believe they did this thing to me. And we begin to tell everyone about how we've been sinned against by that person. And yet, do we want God talking to others about how we've sinned against them? I think not. I think an extreme example of this hypocrisy that we see in our own lives really is in the case of Saddam Hussein. Right now, if you've been keeping up with the news, this man killed thousands without remorse, brutally killed them. And yet here he is complaining bitterly that his trial is unjust. What a farce. How ridiculous it is. And now not any of us would like to compare ourselves with Saddam Hussein. But you know what? He has a heart that is evil. And we have hearts that are evil as well. Our hypocrisy may not reach those levels. But we know that seed is still within us. And so for us to get something out of this scripture, out of this passage, we have to lay our hearts before the Lord. That has to happen every time we come to the scriptures. Lord, what do you want to change in me? Not coming to the scriptures, oh, well, that's a great Bible study. Steve, I would have done it a little bit differently if I were teaching it. Well, that's wonderful. I know that I'm not perfect in how I do the things. But the fact is, the Lord wants to change us. As we come to the scriptures, he is not just speaking or not just having these specific words recorded just so that we have something to do on Sunday mornings before we eat lunch. That's not what it's for. The Lord wants to change our hearts, but we have to be willing, and we have to be open to let him do that. So we'll look at three things that the Lord's going to say to us through this passage. First of all, we're going to see the command, verses 7 and 8, the example, and verses 9 through 11, and then the application in verse 12. So let me just read these verses to start off with. Matthew 7:7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and to him he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, he will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So let's start off right here. The command, verse 7. Jesus says, ask, ask. Now, we know that the scriptures weren't originally written in King James English, in English. It wasn't like Paul, you know, was carrying around the King James Version of the Bible and busted out and read to people. No. The scriptures originally written in the New Testament were in Greek. And the Greek is a very descriptive language. So I'm going to give you some Greek words. I don't expect you to write them down, but I hope to give you a fuller definition of what's going on here. The Greek word for ask here is aiteo. Now, what does it mean? It means to ask or to request or to beg. That's the idea. That's what Jesus is saying here. And if we'll remember back in Matthew chapter 5, what did Jesus say? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's a beggar, a spiritual beggar. Being poor in spirit meant you don't have any kind of spiritual greatness. You have nothing. You were a person who was in the corner begging for God to touch your life. That's what's going on here. So this asking is to ask, request, or beg. It was used of a servant asking his master for something, or of a child asking his father for something. Why do I bring that out? Because it's very important that you realize this type of asking does not involve equals. It's not people who are equal. One is the master, one is a servant. One is the father, one is a child. One is the greater, and one is the less. It's very important that we realize that. It's not like you're out at a meal and you're asking your friend to pass the rolls or pass the salt, you know, or whatever. That's kind of asking among equals. You might go to Rose's afterward and say, hey, can you pass the chips? And you're just equals right there. This is different. This is kind of like when you go to your boss asking for a day off. That's what we're talking about here, that type of asking. Please give me a day off. You know, you definitely are not equals in that circumstance. What's very interesting is throughout the New Testament, Jesus never uses this word in his relationship with the Father. He doesn't use aiteo. He never uses it. He uses a different word, eroteo. And what does that mean? To ask as an equal. Very interesting. Jesus doesn't ask for or beg things of the Father in a sense of being below him. He asks for things as equals, and only he can do that. He is the one who is equals. So the practical application as we get in this, and obviously this asking, seeking, and knocking is in reference to prayer. It's in reference to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. But the thing you want to get out of this right away is when asking something of God, remember your place. Remember your place. I really love to watch military movies. And there's inevitably in military movies, you know, there's someone who kind of breaks rank. There's someone who steps out and says something to his commanding officer that he shouldn't. And inevitably, there's be another soldier that says, remember your place, soldier. Remember your position. Remember who you are. And I think that's very important for us with God. God is our Father. God does love us. But never forget that he is still God. You're not a little God. You're not someone that, oh, well, God and I are just buddies and I can kind of twist his arm or butter him up or do whatever to get him to do what I want. That is not the true God. That is not the true God. The true God cannot be deceived like that. The true God cannot be twisted like that. You see, there is a teaching that is throughout the church, this faith and prosperity gospel that we see and hear so much about. It's infiltrating TV and radio and books like wildfire that says, if you say the right words in the right order, you can get whatever you want from God. God's a cosmic Coke machine. You put in the right prayer and you get what you want out. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God that we serve. God is the master, and we are the servant. And I think on a human level, we recognize this. I don't know about you, but don't you find it really repulsive or disgusting when you see small children, you're out somewhere, and they are just blatantly rebelling against their parents. Blatantly. They won't listen to anything the parent says. They won't behave. They won't obey. They won't put the toy back on the shelf. They do their own thing. I find it horrible. When my own kids do that, I have to go off and restrain myself for a minute before I discipline them, because it makes you very angry. You know it's not right. Or teenagers who order their parents around. I'll be home at 10. I'm not going to be home at 10. I'll be home when I'm home. That's not good. And so if we come and we attempt that with the Lord, nothing good will come of that. We have to always remember that God is the master and we're the servant. And when we have that relationship with God, things go a lot better. We realize that he actually knows best. So asking as a servant asks a master, and Jesus says, and it will be given to you. Now again, people love to take verses or sections of verses out of context, and they hold it up and say, ooh, this is my blank check. God, just give me a blank check. It says right there in Scripture, ask and it will be given to you. But who is Jesus speaking to? You can look back at Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. It says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. So there was a multitude there, but who is Jesus specifically speaking to? To his disciples. He is speaking to his disciples. Very important. And what kind of an attitude does a disciple of Jesus Christ have? What kind of things will he ask for? Well, remember in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You see, when you enter into the Lord's army, you basically sign away your rights. You sign away your privileges. You sign away your future. And it's not like with the Lord, okay, I can sign up for 2 years or 4 years or 6 years, and we got the Jesus Christ bill afterwards to send me to college and all this kind of stuff. No, there's none of that. When you sign on the dotted line, when you give your life to Christ, he says it's all mine. It's all. And you can choose to hold on to some of it, but you know what? Your experience here isn't going to be that fruitful. You're not going to find yourself to be a really faithful and useful soldier. There's going to be problems. So a disciple is someone who denies himself. That's what it's about. This asking, this requesting, this begging of God has to be in line with the Father's will. That's what we're going to see throughout the life of Jesus. It's what we see throughout all of the Bible. When you ask for something, you ask according to God's will. Psalm chapter 37, you don't have to turn, I'll read it to you, but Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5, very good verses to put prayer in perspective. It says, delight yourself also in the Lord. That's step one. Delight yourself in the Lord, in him, in the way he does things, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. But do you see the thing there? I've delighted myself in the Lord. I want to do things God's way. I've set my heart to do things his way. And then what does it say? And he shall give you the desires of his heart. Why? Because they're God's desires. That's what God wants you to think like he thinks. God wants you to feel like he feels. Continues on, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. When you commit yourself to Christ and say, Christ, I want to follow you. I want to go where you go. Then God says, I'm going to answer those prayers. You put your trust in me. You commit your way to me. I'll bring it to pass. But what happens so often with us? What do? We go our own way, our own direction. We do our own thing, our own project. And at the end, we say, Lord, bless this mess. You know, Lord, take care of this. Lord, just kind of jump on board with what I'm doing. That's not how God works. God wants you to get on board with what he is doing. And Jesus, as I teach through the scriptures, as I read through the scriptures, he just shows me more and more that there's Jesus' way or there's the highway. You know, have you heard a teacher or anybody say that to you or your parent? It's my way or the highway. You can do it how I'm doing it, or you can get off the bus. And that's what Jesus says to all of us. He said, I've got a bus, and I'm driving. You can get in. I don't want you touching the radio. I don't want you messing with me. Just take a seat and come with me and trust me. That's what Jesus wants from us. He wants us to, and many times people came to Jesus kind of with some baggage. Well, Lord, I want to follow you, but I've got to wait for my inheritance. I've got to wait till my father dies, and I can take it. Jesus says, hey, let the dead bury their own dead. I'm not worried about that. Well, Jesus, I want to follow you. He says, well, man, you know what? We don't really have a place to stay. We're not staying at the Marriott. We don't have all this kind of nice stuff. And so Jesus always told people to count the cost. He says, hey, make sure you know what you're doing if you want to follow me. Jesus never wanted to pack the church with just lukewarm people. Jesus says, hey, I want you to be either hot or cold. If you're not for me, you're against me. And he says, those lukewarm people that as the body of Christ seems to be trying to attract, what did Jesus promise in Revelation? He said, I'm going to spew them out of my mouth. I'm going to vomit them out of my mouth because they're not following after me. It's radical sayings, but Jesus Christ, never in his day did people just say, oh, he's such a wonderful teacher. They said, man, either he's a madman or he's the Savior. Those are the choices. So as our heart desires what God desires, we pray to God and God answers it. And I've taught this before, and I believe it to be true, that true prayer is a cycle. What do I mean? I mean that God has a specific will. He puts it upon our hearts. We pray for it, and it goes back to God. So true prayer actually comes from the heart of God to our hearts, and as we pray, it goes back up to him, and he answers it. We see in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. You see, there are people nowadays who taught, I've read it, I've seen their in writing what they teach. They teach that if you pray, your will be done, that's actually a lack of faith, that you're not having faith. Wow. Well, correct me if I'm wrong, but Jesus Christ, three times in the garden, the night before he was to be crucified, he prayed, Lord, if there be any other way, Father, if there's any other way that man can be saved without me going to the cross, hey, I'll take it. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. If my Savior, if God in the flesh is going to pray, your will be done, better be my prayer too. And Jesus taught us this, obviously, and you know, your will be done as he teaches us the model prayer. That has to be our heart. So the thing is, though, we know if we pray according to God's will, he's going to answer it. But also, the reverse is true. The opposite is also true. If we ask for something outside of God's will, we'll not receive it from him. James speaks of this. James is a very good book if you need wisdom or just some practical things. James just tells it like it is. James chapter 4, verse 3, he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You know what? You're asking for stuff just because you're greedy. You're asking for stuff just because you want it your way. You know, and that's really the prevailing thought of our day. You know, Burger King, have it your way. You know, wherever we go, it's kind of, I want things my way. And that's our attitude. If we don't like something and something is done in a certain place, whether it be a church or wherever else, I'm moving on. I tell you what, I don't like how they only had 5 songs at the beginning of service. They should have 6. It's not really a spiritual place for me. I'm leaving. You know, and if things don't line up exactly with how we want it, then we kind of say, well, I'm just going to go somewhere else. And Jesus says to us, well, you can go somewhere else. Go back to the world and see how they treat you. If you want to be my disciple, do things my way. And I have found in my life, and as God is beating me over the head with this, and as he's carving me up and breaking me down, that there's so much peace when you just submit to God's will. There's just, when you say, Lord, man, whatever you want to do, just do it. When you have the attitude of John the Baptist, when John the Baptist said, you know what, I need to decrease and he needs to increase. It needs to be less of me and more of him, then there's great peace in that. All right, moving on there in Matthew 7:7. He says next, seek. So we had ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. The word seek here, it means to seek after, to look for, to strive, to find. What I want you to remember here is this is a purposeful searching, a purposeful searching. Kind of like thinking about if you're playing hide and seek when you were young. You play hide and seek, you're actually looking for someone. It's not like you're just wandering around. I hope that's not how you play hide and seek, because you need to be taught better than that. You know, you have to actually go and look for a person and tag them. Not just kind of wandering through a field. You know, I wonder if I'll find something. Jesus says, I want you to actively seek after, to look for, to strive to find. I want you to have a purposeful searching. The same word was used by Jesus in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, where Jesus says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus had a mission. Jesus was never purposeless. He came to seek the lost. He came to save them, to find them. He had a purpose. So Jesus says, if you seek purposefully, you will find. We see this in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. The Lord says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Notice that. So many times, and this is something the Lord's convicted me of, we just want the Lord to show up, right? Oh, Lord, if you would just reveal yourself to me, that would be great. Well, as we look through the scriptures, we see that many times the Lord revealed himself to people, and still they turned away. Still they did their own thing. But think about it. As human beings, we will seek that which we desire. If we want money, we're going to seek that. And we'll be willing to work at the bottom rung of the ladder and work our way up to get money. If we're seeking a wife, or, you know, we'll be the master salesman. Cards and flowers and candies and all kinds of stuff to get that wife. We'll seek her. Or whatever else. If it's a position, we'll seek it. We'll do whatever it takes. But with the Lord, we're kind of like, well, Lord, I read your Bible about at least once a month. And I just want you to kind of show up. I just want this spiritual feeling all the time. I want you to do this. We're not willing to seek the Lord, but that's exactly what the scriptures tell us. If you feel like, oh, the Lord's kind of missing from my life, seek him. The scripture says, hey, seek me and you will find me. But notice he says, when you search for me with all your heart. When you put in the same effort and the same desire to come after me that you go after the things of the world, I'll show up. And I found that to be true. If you just seek the Lord and desire, Lord, speak to me through your word, he'll talk to you. But you have to put the effort in. So seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be open to you. Knock, it means to knock, rap at a door for entrance. In other words, to knock at somebody's door because you want to go in. Now, this is not like when you were little and you're probably like in junior high or something and you had to sell stuff. Did you ever hate that? I hated that. When you have to go around and sell candy bars or sell candles or whatever it is that people don't really want, you know, and you go to their door hoping that they're not there. You go and you kind of knock lightly, and if someone doesn't show up in 2 seconds, you're gone. You know, you're like running away, because this was my greatest fear. I did not want to try to sell people stuff. That just didn't appeal to me at all. But that's not the idea here. This is knocking for a purpose. This is knocking and saying, let me in. You will be let in. What's interesting is Jesus puts himself in the reverse role. He puts himself in the role of someone who was knocking. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens a door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. That's what Jesus is saying. Hey, he says, you know what? I'm the one knocking. I'm the one asking. I'm the one seeking. I'm the one knocking. And if you just open the door of your heart and let me in, I'm going to come in. I don't care if the house is a mess. Don't leave the door. Don't leave me knocking at the door so you can get everything cleaned up. Let me in now. I'll help you clean up the mess. I'll help you get things right. I'll fix it up for you. And so it's really an awesome picture of that the Lord wants us to do something that he's already done. The Lord's already asked for us from the Father. The Lord's already came and sought us. He's came to seek us. And the Lord's already knocked on our hearts and he wants to be let in. So the Lord never asked you to do something that he wasn't willing to do first. Verse 8, for everyone who asks receives, to he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Very important, though, this everyone here, again, what is the context? The disciples. Everyone who is a disciple of Christ, everyone who has a relationship with Jesus Christ will be those who, when they ask, they'll receive, who, when they seek, will find, and when they knock, it will be opened. Now, just to kind of get that in your mind, that it's a disciple, it's someone who knows Jesus Christ, I want you to turn forward, turn right in your New Testament to the book of Hebrews. Keep going. Past 1 and 2 Timothy, and then a little bit further is Hebrews. If you've gone to James, you've gone too far. Hebrews chapter 4. And the writer to the Hebrews makes it clear that we can only come to the Father through Jesus Christ, through a relationship with him. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14, says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. If you remember in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, there was a high priest. He was the one who stood between the people and God. He was the one who made sacrifices. He was the one who prayed to God for the people. He was that mediator, the go-between. And you know what that's like when you have an issue or a problem with someone and the two sides can't get it together. They need someone to come in between. That was the high priest. But Jesus Christ is our high priest. He was a perfect high priest. He knows what it's like to live in this world because he did. Yet he's different from us because he didn't have sin. Now notice verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, Jesus Christ has opened the way. Jesus Christ has made it accessible to go to the Father. But it's only through Jesus Christ. If you seek to go through another high priest, whether that be Joseph Smith, whether that be Muhammad, whether that be anyone else besides Jesus Christ, you do not have access. The access only comes through Jesus Christ. So this everyone who is asking and seeking and knocking has to come through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Jesus makes this clear in John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And obviously that's one of the most hated verses in all of Scripture. Why? As we're going to see next week, we're going to talk about that. Jesus says, narrow is the way. Narrow is the way. Well, what do we want to say nowadays? Let's all just get along. I don't care what faith, what background, if you believe something, if you believe nothing, as long as you're sincere. You know, all roads lead to heaven. It's not true. All roads don't lead to Odessa. All roads don't lead to Midland. All roads don't lead to Houston. If you just get here and say, I'm going to Houston today, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to get on 20 and I'm going to go west. I'm going to say, well, good luck. You're going to end up in the Pacific eventually. You're not going to make it to Houston. Same thing, scripturally speaking. There's only one way, there's only one truth, and there's only one life. There's only Jesus Christ to get there. Now, kind of Jesus has taught us this asking, this seeking, this knocking. I want to give you right now just kind of four principles of prayer that I feel like the Lord has spoken to me through these scriptures. You can go turn back now to Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8, but hopefully this will help you in your prayer life. Four P's that I have, four principles of prayer. First one is perspective. Perspective. What is a perspective? You're trying to ask according to God's will. That's the perspective. You're trying to see things from God's point of view. See things as God sees them. What did Jesus teach us to pray in Matthew 6:10? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Prayer is not getting my will done in heaven. It's getting God's will done here on earth. That's the perspective. And when from the outset, if we say, my perspective is getting God's will done, a lot of the garbage, a lot of the other things is just going to fall away. It's just going to get rid of. So first thing we need is in prayer is perspective. Second thing is our prayer needs to be purposeful. Purposeful. See, we're to ask, but we're to ask for something specific. We're to seek, but we're to seek something specific. We're to knock that a specific door might be opened. Think about it. You know, when we were little or maybe when we didn't know the Lord very well, we might pray prayers such as this. Lord, save the world. Amen. Well, that's a good sentiment. You know, it's kind of a nice thing to say, but isn't really effective. I found this to be out whenever you're doing things. If you're kind of playing something, a game, say you're playing paintball, you know, or something like that. If you really don't aim at anyone, you're not going to hit anyone. That's just how it is. If you don't aim at anything, you're not going to hit anything. So with our prayers, we need to be specific. Instead of saying, Lord, I pray for the whole world, why don't you say, Lord, you know, please save Jim. Please open his heart. Please take away the scales from his eyes or remove the veil or however the words that you use according to what you know with the scriptures. But pray specifically. What is this going to do? First of all, I think that's how God answers prayer, that's specific. But also, when something happens, when that person's life is changed, you're going to be encouraged. You're going to say, wow, God does answer prayer. God does do something through prayer. Wow, I saw an answer to it. So pray specifically. You know, you need to know what has changed. What do you want changed by your prayer? What do you want made different by your prayer? Now, I know this takes effort. And that's so often why we don't pray specifically, because it actually takes thought. It actually takes desire. It actually takes getting involved in people's lives. So when you get to know and you kind of hear of a need in a person's life, don't say, oh, well, brother, I'm going to pray for you or whatever. Just pray for them. Just pray specifically for that need and see if God will answer it. And I love it. I've seen it even at prayer meetings. I'll be praying as everybody else is praying, and I'll see God answer it, and something will happen. It's exciting to me, and it's encouragement to me. So pray purposefully. Third thing is we need to pray with persistence. Persistence. You see, these words, ask, seek, and knock, in the Greek, they're the present imperative tense. It didn't mean anything to me either until I looked it up. But what it means is these could be translated, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Some translations, that's how they are. So in other words, we don't just ask and like, well, oh, well, I'm just going to let it go. We keep asking, we keep seeking, we keep knocking. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus gives a parable, and Luke prefaces it. Luke says, first of all, that Jesus gave this parable to teach that men ought to always pray and not to faint, to keep praying, keep praying. Pastor Ron Arbaugh from Calvary Chapel, San Antonio, I refer to him a lot, but I was listening to one of his teachings, and he says that his wife Paula prayed for him. She became a Christian first, and he wasn't a Christian. He was a bad dude, and she said, she didn't pray for me for 13 days, didn't pray for me for 13 weeks or 13 months, but 13 years. She stayed in the marriage praying for her husband for 13 years. And now God has used him greatly as a pastor. Who knows what would have happened if she quit? Who knows? I don't know how the Lord works in all these things. But I also see George Mueller, a great man of faith, who started many, many orphanages. And he prayed for certain individuals for 50 years. 50 years. And I remember one of his friends in a book talked to him and asked him, George, do you really expect the Lord to answer this? It's been so long. He said, the Lord wouldn't have kept me praying for him if he didn't want to answer it. You see, the Lord wants us to be persistent, to keep after that. But you know what happens? We live in a disposable society. We live in a society where something doesn't work, get rid of it. My DVD player doesn't work anymore. I can buy another one for $40 at Walmart. Let me get rid of this one. Oh, this thing doesn't work. I'm just going to get a new one. We're a throwaway society. But that's not how God sees things. He doesn't want us to quit because something's broken. He doesn't want us to quit praying for someone because they've fallen away from the faith. He wants us to reach out and be persistent. And don't worry if it's an inconvenience to you. Your life is not your own, but you've been bought with a price. The fourth P here, and the final one, is progressive. Our prayer needs to be progressive. What do I mean by that? Well, notice, ask, seek, and knock indicate a progression. There's a progression there. Think about it in these terms. Say you're at the mall, last minute shopping for Christmas, and you turn around and your young child is missing. They're gone. They were right there, and now they're not right there. What would happen? Immediately, first of all, you would begin to ask, hey, have you seen my daughter? Have you seen my daughter? And then as you didn't get a response, what would you do? You would begin to seek. You'd begin to search through the mall. You would add to your asking, have you seen my daughter? Searching, seeking, trying to purposely find her. And if you asked and you were seeking and you still couldn't find her, what would you do? You'd begin knocking. You'd be knocking on mall security. You'd be knocking on bathroom doors. You'd be knocking on changing rooms. You would be knocking everywhere trying to find your child. There would be that progression. Now you say, Steve, don't freak me out like that. You know, don't say those things to me. Well, you know what? It freaks me out, too, to think about that. But you know what? Isn't that how we should feel inside when we pray for the lost? Isn't it that Jesus Christ, God's creations, are lost? They're lost. And we should be asking, we should be seeking, we should be knocking for their salvation. You see, so oftentimes you and I pray in such a way that it's kind of like, Lord, save Jim. You know, he's not a very good dude. Amen. You know, and our hearts are unmoved. But whenever we see Jesus Christ, we see him moved by the situation. We say that he was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. He knew what it was like to cry. He knew what it was like to be twisted up inside. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, says of Jesus, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Now, the word moved with compassion, we might think, oh, well, you know, Jesus felt bad for him. Moved with compassion in the Greek, it speaks of inward. It speaks of kind of like your stomach being twisted up. We know how it feels. When we get a phone call with bad news, what happens? We don't immediately get a headache or anything. It feels like someone's punched us in the stomach. We get that feeling inside, and that's just where kind of, that's just how it happens. And so that's how Jesus felt for the lost, and that's how we will. If we begin to, you don't have to focus on every single lost person, but maybe there's one, or maybe there's five, or maybe there's 10 that you can pray and say, Lord, kind of rip out my insides so I can feel compassion for this person and pray for them. And you don't know what the Lord will do. You don't know what the Lord will do with a person who's dedicated to him, who's just obedient to his word. All right, so that's the commandment. I'll also look at the example. Verse 9, I want to give you a little background before we get into these verses, 9 through 11, to kind of get you your head around what he's speaking of here. Jesus continually refers to God as his Father and as our Father. So what the point he's going to make here in verses 9 through 11 is that even sinful earthly fathers provide for their children, so won't he, as a perfect heavenly Father, provide for his children? That's what Jesus is saying. Verse 9, he says, or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, he will give him a stone? Think about it. In those days, how did they make the bread? A lot of the times it was unleavened bread. It was kind of like flat, almost maybe looks kind of like a pancake to us type of thing. And the stones that they would have had out there could even look similar to the bread. But can you imagine any earthly father when his son comes in and says, oh, daddy, I'm hungry. Oh, look at this. I'm going to give my kid a rock. And he's going to bite it and break his teeth. Can you imagine that? That's just horrible to think about. And Jesus is saying, you guys, you wouldn't do that. Why would my father do that? Why would your heavenly father, your perfect father, do such a thing? The thought being, hey, if you know how to give good gifts, won't the Father in heaven give good gifts? Verse 10, he says, or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? A serpent. Now, the idea is not he's going to throw a live snake in there and bite his son. The idea here is instead of cooking up a fish for his son, he's going to cook up a snake for his son. Well, a snake or a serpent was ceremonially unclean. And so his son would become defiled according to the law. He's saying, would you do that to your child? Will you make him in violation of God because of this? Of course not. And then I love what Jesus says in verse 11. If you then, being evil, Jesus always takes the gloves off. You know, that's a saying where the fight's going to get, it's going to be a hard-nosed fight when you take the gloves off. You know, and maybe once in a while you've seen hockey, and you've seen when the guys throw their gloves off and they get into a fight. And maybe you don't like the analogy of Jesus beating you up without gloves. But if you spend any time with the Lord, sometimes that's how it feels. Jesus cuts to the heart, and he tells you, hey, if you being evil know how to do good things, how much more will my Father do this? I want to spend just a moment on this. This word evil here, it means, we can't water it down. It means evil in a moral or spiritual sense. It means wicked, malicious, mischievous. That's very important. Why? Because central to the Christian faith is the fact that men and women are naturally evil. We're not naturally good. Yes, we may do some quote-unquote good things, and we may not burn our neighbor's house down or this and that, but we are naturally evil. If you miss that point, you're going to miss the whole boat of Christianity. It doesn't mean you're like, well, you know, man is naturally good. Man can kind of, he's all right with God. No, he is evil. And this is attacked so much nowadays that it's very important that we get this central factor, foundation of our theology right, that man is not right with God. That there's not a single person, I don't care how much money they give, I don't care how many buildings are named after them, I don't care how many children they've fed in Africa or wherever else, none is good. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, it says, hey, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the next verse, the Lord says, I know the heart. I know how bad it is. But I want you to turn with me just a little bit forward, a little bit to the right, to Romans. Go past the book of Acts, all the way to Romans chapter 3. We'll look at this for just a moment, because we have to, really, the heart of Christianity, and especially of having ourselves right with the Lord, as well as being able to witness to other people, is we have to have the proper foundation. We have to realize that before God, no matter how many bad things we've done or how few bad things we've done, we are all sinners before God. We are all evil before God. Before anyone can accept the good news of Jesus Christ, they need to know the bad news. They need to know that they're wrong. So Romans chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged that both Jews and Greeks, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. Their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." See, there was a purpose of the law. The law was written to show us that we're all sinners, that we're all bad. And when you come to that place and say, "I am evil," and when you give up and say, "I've got nothing to offer to God, I am that poor in spirit, I've got nothing to offer to God," that's when peace comes. That's when you realize at the foot of the cross, the ground is perfectly level. That you stand the same as that criminal, that man on death row in Huntsville, Texas. You're the same. You're the same before God. And when you come to that place, there's great freedom there. Continues on, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We're all in the same boat. The thing is, oh, wow, that's quite a bummer, Steve. But then continuing on, "being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Freely. Freely. You didn't pay for it. You didn't earn it. You weren't somebody special. You were, "Oh, well, Lord, I did all these devotionals. I did all this stuff for you." No, no, no. Justified freely. Freely by his grace. Says, through Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. That means taking away the wrath of God, the wrath for sin, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. There's freedom there. It's exciting to know that we are bad, and yet God loves us. That we are evil, and yet he accepts us. And that's so comforting to me as a Christian, is to realize he knows all the wicked thoughts that I have on a daily basis. Even if I don't act on them, I know my heart is wicked. And yet God says, "You know what? It's not about you. It's about me. It's about what I've done, not about what you have done." So you can go and turn back to Matthew chapter 7. And I know I beat that point in a little bit, but it's very important because it's been attacked. Is it? And that really, when the church stops teaching that man is naturally evil, that man is an enemy with God, then the gospel has no power. Because then it becomes, well, if I do enough good works, or if I do this, or if I do that, then I'm good. No, no, no. We have nothing to offer God. We have been justified freely through Jesus Christ and him alone. So he says, "If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children." Now, the word "good" here means good and benevolent, profitable, useful. So Jesus is showing here, hey, you guys are evil. You're bad. You're wrong with me. But you still know how to give good gifts. What's going on here? It's an interesting thing. I think that though we are tainted by sin, there's still, the image of God is still in us. It's obviously muddied up. It's obviously messed up, but it's still there to an extent. And I think this is especially apparent at Christmas time. Parents want to give good gifts to their kids. Even though they can't afford it, they want to just see that smile on their face. They want to help their kids to enjoy that time. And it's an interesting thing. I don't teach my kids about Santa Claus, but you can talk to me afterwards if you want to debate that issue. But, and it's an interesting thing, I was reading an article about a guy who's kind of an expert on Santa Claus, or all the mythology around it and all this stuff, and he said what's so interesting to him is parents give their kids gifts at Christmas time, and when their kids are the most thankful, when their kids are the most excited, when their kids are the most, you know, good to be around, parents don't give themselves the credit. They give the credit to Santa Claus. They give the credit elsewhere. It's very interesting. It shows the love that parents have for their own children. That they just want to see their kids happy. They're not worried about getting the credit for it. And I thought that was interesting. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You guys are naturally bad, but you know what? You still know how to give good gifts to your kids. You still want to provide for them. You still want to bless them. And so Jesus now contrasts that with the Father. He says, or how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? In other words, again, if you are sinful, if you are earthly and you provide for your children, you work and do whatever it takes to give them a roof over their head, how much more will your perfect heavenly Father provide for your children, provide for his children? And that's it's an awesome thing. You don't have to turn there, but you can read on your own. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Jesus gives a parable of the unjust judge. Of this lady who goes and the judge doesn't fear God, he doesn't fear man, but the lady keeps pestering him. Give me justice, give me justice, give me justice. And the judge finally says, man, this lady's gonna drive me crazy. I'm gonna give her justice, I'm gonna rule in her favor. And Jesus says, how much more will your Father listen to you? And it's not that God is unjust or that we have to constantly go after him. The fact is, he is perfectly just. So if an unjust judge will do the right thing, if he's pestered enough, how much more if we just go to the Father as his children? God being perfectly right, do the right thing. So God shows how sometimes man will do the right thing under the right certain circumstances. How much more will your heavenly Father do the right thing? That's very important for us. Because we may get in situations where we say, God's asleep, or God doesn't pay attention, or God doesn't know. You have to realize that God will do the right thing. As Abraham said, hey, will not the God of all the earth do the right thing? All right, finally, the application, verse 12, the hard part. Says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Here we are, the golden rule, as it's called. Therefore, he's saying, in light of all, what I've just said, in light of God's perfect character, then this is what I want you to do. Since this is the example of the Father, since the Father is good to his children, I want you to do the right thing as well. He says, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. In other words, treat other people how you would want to be treated. Now, a warning to guys at Christmas season. If you want power tools, do not get your wife power tools. It says in the scriptures, you know, whatever you want people to do to you, do to them. Lord, honey, I want a new drill, so I'm going to give you a new drill. I want a new circular saw, so I'm giving you a new circular saw. That's not exactly how it works. The idea here is treat the other person how you would want to be treated. How you would want to be treated. You know, do what's in their best interest. Do what's a blessing to them. You see, because many times, even in our giving, we're selfish or we're self-centered. What do we mean? We give to other people things that we would like, not necessarily what they would like. I love books. I end up always giving people books. I realize not everybody loves books as much as I do. And so this is something Brandy's had to break me of. The thing is, you want to be a blessing to other people. You want to do what's a blessing to them. If your wife would like to go to a romantic comedy instead of an action adventure, hey, you know, just go to the romantic comedy. And dare I say it, if your kids once in a while would like to go to Chuck E. Cheese, swallow down that pizza and go to Chuck E. Cheese. Take them there. That's the idea. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, the love chapter, says, love does not seek its own. Love's not self-centered. Love's not, oh, well, I'm gonna bless you because it really blesses me. That's how we are a lot of times in relationships. We'll give something to the other person because we have to, or because somehow we're in the doghouse and we want to give something to them to kind of get ourselves out. And that's not the idea here. This is true love is really a self-sacrificing love. It's being a blessing to others. And so obviously involved in this, we're not to gossip, we're not to slander, we're not to backbite people. Because why? We wouldn't want that done to us as well. So we need to realize, Jesus says, hey, whatever measure you use in judging, it's going to be measured back to you. I believe that's also true in loving people. The same measure with which you love people, hey, that's a, kind of, in a sense, the same measure going to be measured back to you. So oftentimes people complain, well, I don't have any friends. Are you friendly? Proverbs says, hey, if you want to have friends, you got to be friendly. You got to reach out to people. So obviously, Jesus here is the ultimate example of this love. And I want you to see two things about his life, is he never did his own thing. You see, there's only two types of relationship, really, in this world. There's a relationship with God, We might call the vertical relationship, and there's a relationship with fellow man, the horizontal. That's it. Those are the only two types of relationships, really. Well, I got a relationship with my dog. Well, that's not exactly what we're talking about. The thing is, look at Jesus' relationship with God. I'll read it to you. John chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus said this of his relationship with God. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So with his relationship with his father, Jesus was concerned just with doing what his father wanted. Well, what about his relationship with men? Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says, For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So with his relationship with the father, he was just doing the father's will. With his relationship with fellow man, hey, he didn't come to be served by them, but to serve them, but to seek and to save them. And so he says at the end of this verse 12, for this is the law and the prophets. I don't know if you see this, but I want you to turn to one last place in our scriptures today, to Matthew chapter 22, because this really reminded me when he says this is the law and the prophets. In other words, he says this sums up the whole law. This loving other people or doing unto others as you would have them do unto me. Because he said something very similar here in Matthew 22, starting in verse 34. He said, Matthew writes, But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and saying, Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Isn't that like just what Jesus did? He said, I didn't come to do my will, but I came to do the will of the Father. And then secondly, verse 39, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's Jesus with, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And then he says in verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I don't know about you, but when I parent my kids, I seem to repeat the same things over and over. And they get annoyed with me that I constantly repeat myself. And I tell them it's because it's important. I find the same principle in Scripture. Our God repeats the same things over and over and over. So this is the heart of it. This is the heart of the golden rule. This is the heart of all the law and the prophets, is to serve God, to do God's will, and then to love your neighbor as yourself, to serve your neighbor. That's what we see perfectly in the life of Jesus. And that's how we can put all that asking and that seeking, that knocking to service, is doing God's will and of serving our fellow man. So as we conclude this, Jesus calls us to pray. He calls us to ask, to seek, and to knock. And we saw some principles. We saw that our prayer should have the perspective of God's will, that it should be purposeful. There should be a specific reason why we're asking, seeking, and knocking. We saw that it should be persistent. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And that we saw also it should be progressive. There should be an intensity that grows. Now, he also showed us, and wanted to remind us, that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts, then won't our Father in heaven give good gifts? And then finally, we saw that how the Father treats us, we're to treat others in the same manner. The way that he blesses us, the way he answers our prayer, the way he's gracious with us, we're to serve him first of all, and then serve our fellow man. Now, I know this is a tall order. I know that there's a lot here, and you say, oh man, there's a lot of stuff to do. And that's true. That's the Christian life. There is a lot of stuff to do, but it's all possible through the power that Jesus Christ gives. He says, without me, you can do nothing, but with me, you can bear fruit, you can bear more fruit, and you can bear much fruit. Now, if you're in that place today where you say, well, I really don't understand what you're talking about. Jesus Christ has been knocking at the door of my heart, or I feel something going on, but I've never let him in. Well, in just a couple of moments, we're going to pray. And you can pray to accept Christ into your life. And then afterwards, I'm going to go to the back as we sing some worship songs. And I would love to just pray with you that you can receive Christ into your life. Or just let me know. Or if you have something else that you want to ask and seek and knock the Lord about, then we can do that. But just remember that the Lord desires to have relationship with you. That's his heart, and that's why he came. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just to come before you and to hear your word. And Father God, I thank you for the great privilege of getting to study your scriptures. And I pray that you would speak to us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to not to listen to all the voices of this world, but to listen to you. Lord, I pray that you would give us that discernment and what is of you and what is not. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you can do that work, that you would do that work that only you can do. Lord, we know that these words spoken today, they will have no power without you, Holy Spirit, without you ministering to hearts, without you breaking up the ground. And so I pray that you would, and Lord, that you'd minister to the people here today. Now, if you're here today as all our heads are bowed and you've never trusted in Christ, you've never given your life to him, then Jesus says, hey, come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will by no means cast out. All you have to do in your own heart is to admit that you're a sinner, to believe that Jesus Christ came and took your place, that he died for your sins, and that he rose again, and then just confess that to him. So if you're in that place today or you want to just rededicate your life, just where you are, you can even pray this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I admit that I deserved to die for my sins. I deserve hell, but I believe that you came. I believe that you lived a perfect life, that you never sinned, and that you died on the cross, and that you rose again. I just confess that. I ask that you would come into my heart, that you would fill me with your spirit, and that you would change my life. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.